First Timothy chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, nor covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as we teach your word that we're clear and plain and, Lord, we say what needs to be said. Amen. We pray, Lord, you'd touch every heart and life in here and give us knowledge about your will, what you want done in life. Bless all the Sunday school classes. Amen. Bless the preaching hour. Bless the meetings tonight. Bless everywhere they call upon your name this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. About 4 months ago, I was teaching you on pastors, elders, bishops, overseers, and I didn't quite get to finish it. I want to look today at the qualifications of a preacher and what the Bible has to say about how a preacher is qualified. We have churches in Mexico that are actually meeting, and they have no pastor. And they need two or three. They really ought to have two or three. Now, when you get over two or three, well, you're getting a little bit too much. You don't have enough room. But they need a couple. They need three men who say, this is the work God gave to me, and I'm going to fight for it. They need that. Now, Paul had two young men, Timothy and Titus. And he actually left them. While he would go someplace else, he would leave them at a church. For them to order that church, them to get that church in order and pick pastors, elders. In fact, he tells it to Titus. He said, elders in every church. So there's more than one. Now, what kind of man are you looking for? If you're looking for a preacher, I've known a lot of preachers that shouldn't be preachers. Mainly because they can't preach. That's the first qualification. You ought to be able to preach a little bit, you know. There ought to be some preach in you. If you don't have preach in you, you're not called. I've known some men that were great. I knew a man. I loved him. I still do. He was a pastor of a church. Full-time pastor. But his idea of a sermon was to read the 15th chapter of Ezekiel through, as I did just this at the beginning, and then go through it verse by verse, word by word, and then read it again, and that was his sermon. And, oh, bless your heart, talk about painful. But this guy loved people. He walked around in the poor areas of Brownwood with a bottle of aspirin in his pocket. And he would go and sit down with people and listen to their troubles, and if they were in pain or hurting, he'd give them some aspirin. He'd pray. He'd pray half the morning. But he just wasn't apt to teach. He just didn't have preach in him. And that caused all sorts of problems, as you can guess, for him and for those that were trying to listen to him. He was a good man. He had good doctrine. He loved people. He would have been great as a visiting pastor in another church where he didn't have to speak before people in a congregation. He would have been great at that. Sometimes we don't have the right people in the right places. Did you know there's a real shortage of preachers and all over Christendom? There's a lot of Methodist churches that don't have anybody to preach to them. They don't have anybody surrendered to preach to them either. You think of the number of people that have surrendered to preach right here in this place. Wow. That's the blessing of God. Tremendous blessing of God. Although we hate sending them out all the time, they keep going out, going to the mission field, going to the north side, the south side, to Austin, or somewhere else. But what a blessing. What a tremendous gift. Amen. Now, I'm going to go over this and look at it with you. And let's just see what kind of men you're supposed to choose. Now, Timothy, I'm writing a letter to you. This is Timothy, but he writes about just about the same thing to Titus. There's one or two things that Titus has that is not in here. But he's writing to him and said, I left you there to set things in order and to appoint elders in every church. So, he begins to talk here. He says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Well, it is an office. It has responsibility. It's a place of leadership. And so it's an office. It's a job. It's an office. It's a position. It's a place that should be of honor. And so the office of a bishop, and we talked about bishop and overseer and pastor, shepherd, whatever, he desireth a good work. Now, let me say this, it is a work. It is a work. You follow one of these preachers around and deal with all the complaints and the babies that start crying. Boo-hoo, you stepped on my toe. Boo-hoo, you didn't shake my hand. Oh, that's tiresome. Just really tiresome. And then to watch the devil fight you on every hand, and good brothers like Paul and Silas get in the big fight and have to separate and do their work differently. Hey, it's a battle, and it's always a battle. You know, you would think that you could just teach some of this stuff. Everybody gets it down. They're all agreed upon it. We'll all go along together, won't we? But it doesn't happen that way. The devil's got to raise up somebody's feelings. And I honestly believe the church is hurt more by people's tender feelings than almost any other thing. People just get up and leave because they get mad. They get upset about something. He said, if a man desires this office, the office of a bishop, and many people do desire it, there are many men out there and some women who want to be called pastor, who want to be called as pastor of a church. I've had people in the congregation that want me to recommend them. Well, see, nobody comes to me and asks for a preacher. I'm out of the pale. You know, I'm so far back in the sticks, you got to pipe the sunshine to me. I don't have any other churches that are like us. And so I really don't get much opportunity to say, hey, well, go over here and they need somebody over there. He desires a good work. It is a good work. Yeah. Teaching people the Word of God, that's a good work. Comforting people who are down, that's a good work. Explaining the Scriptures, that's a good work. Praying and teaching people to pray. And by the way, as you're going to see in these Scriptures, fighting. Some people don't like me because I'm somewhat of a fighter. Well, I come out of the womb rebellious. I've just been an independent, rebellious cuss all of my life. And when I was a kid, I was the biggest little sissy you ever saw in your life. Till I was 6 years old. All I had was an older sister and a cousin that were 7, 8 years older than me. And they dressed me up like a doll, you know. We moved into San Antonio and moved next door to some friends. I better not say their name. They might come in tomorrow. But there were two boys. One of them, 13 days younger than me. And the other one, 2 years older. And I got to coming in crying every day because they beat me up. And finally, my daddy said, son, next time Charlie McCutcheon beats you, I said it. Next time he beats you up, I'm going to whip you. It'll be worse than his whipping. I went out and whipped him that day. And he never beat me again. But when I'd whip him, his big brother would come and help him out. So I've been fighting as an underdog for as long as I can remember. Fighting against two. You need a little fight in you if you're going to be a pastor, a preacher of the gospel. Amen. Doctrine, morals, teaching, the Bible itself. You've got to have some get up and go. You've got to have a little bit of enthusiasm or zest or zeal for truth. Amen. And you can't afford to let friendship or family or money steal the truth. And it's happening all over this country, has been for years. Amen. Churches have got their pastors tied down and choked. You can't preach on this, you can't preach on this, you can't preach on this, or we'll fire you. And they do on a regular basis. The average length of a pastorate for a Southern Baptist pastor, last time I heard it was 3 years. That means there's some that are less. And there are very few that are 30 or 40. There are a few. But you know what happens then? Well, I tell you what, the churches, these pulpit committees and whatever, they're like a lot of people. They want a new wife every 3 years. They want to hear somebody new. They don't want to have to put up with the same one. And so they literally make it too miserable for them there. I know of one pastor. His churches won't get rid of him. They cut off his salary. They couldn't vote him out, but they got to the treasury and they didn't pay him what they were supposed to pay him. And he come and asked me what to do, and I told him. And he did it, as far as I know. You got to have a little fight in you. I think you got to have a little fight in you to make a good parent. You cannot be afraid of somebody standing up to you or somebody calling you names. Who cares? Your kid says, "I hate you." Well, you'll get over it. Isn't that the truth? They don't mean it. They're just mad because they didn't get their way. Now, if a man desires the office of a bishop, and many people do, they would like to be what they call, they think of it as a place of prominence, respect. He desireth a good work. It is a good work for a lot of different reasons. I am totally thankful to my father for calling me into this work. I have been a full-time traveling evangelist for 3 years. I was a full-time independent faith missionary for 3 years. And nothing has given me the satisfaction of being a pastor. I love being a pastor. And I love teaching the same people. Week in and week out, for years. And there are some people in this congregation that I've actually been preaching to over 50 years. Off and on, the years I was in Guatemala, an evangelist, I wasn't preaching to them, but ever since I came back, and where I was at a little Midway Baptist Church, where we built Southwest Baptist Church right now, we built, while I was there, down close to Southwest High School. And you know what? Some of those people still love me. Still call me. And some of them are in this church. Bonnie Baldwin. Her name was Bonnie Brinker. And at 12 years old, she was a knockout. And I rode my motorcycle by her house, and her daddy gave me, in no uncertain terms, the idea of what he'd do to me if I ever rode on his street again. And then she married Roy, and they went off in the Navy, and I married Verlene and went off in the Air Force. And I come back, went through college, we both got out, and I'm visiting at Southwest Baptist Church, and I knock on this door, just hitting every door on the road. And Bonnie Brinker, Bonnie Baldwin, opens the door. "Lindell, what are you doing out here? How did you find me?" I said, "I'm just knocking on doors. I'm the pastor." "You're the what?" She couldn't believe I was the pastor. So they've been supporting me ever since. We had meetings in their house for a long time. and had some real good times. Sweet, sweet people and old high school friends. I love pastoring the same people. It's a family. It's a responsibility, but what a great blessing to be in the same place and to have the Word of God that's always new. Every time I hear John 3:16, it still blesses me. I hear about that thief on the cross getting saved. It still blesses me. I read some of those parables and I say, wow. And I read some things I still don't understand and I say, wow. At any rate, look at verse 2. We're going to look at some things here that Paul said you ought to look out for if you're going to choose a preacher. If you're going to choose somebody to be the pastor, the elder, the bishop, and by the way, the bishop is a bishop of one church, not of one nation or one great group. A bishop is simply a pastor of a single church. And no one bishop has any more power over any other churches. We don't have any power over any other church in the world. Now, the ones that have gone out, that's because they agree with us. We don't have any power over them. They agree with us. But, hey, because I'm a bishop here doesn't make me a bishop anywhere else. Now, a bishop must then be, here's the first word, blameless. Hello. Hello. Blameless. It didn't say sinless. I'm thankful for that. It said blameless. You need to have a good reputation. If you're going to pick somebody out of this congregation, you got 20 people maybe coming to this mission church. These people that you've gathered and you're teaching them and they're young and you're looking at this 20, 25 or 100 people. You got to look at somebody that doesn't have a lot of blame on him. If somebody, everybody's accusing him of this or accusing him of that, he's in trouble with here, he's in trouble over there, leave him alone. Amen. He said he must be blameless. First thing, he needs a good reputation. He needs to have something that people don't look on him and say, well, man, I know him. I was in a revival meeting down in Baytown, and the pastor worked, so he had a deacon each day take me visiting. And this one deacon took me and went out to this house, and this is his buddy. And I began to witness to him. And I spent 15, 20 minutes witnessing to him, giving him the Word of God, how he needed to be saved. And then I made a very big mistake. I didn't know it at the time. I said, your buddy here is saved, and he wants you to get saved too. He laughed at me. I get drunk with him every weekend. Hey, shot down. Man. Everything I'd done for 30 minutes was absolutely worthless. We got out of that house. I said, well, if he wants to go to hell, let him go, but you don't want to go with him. You need to get saved. But then I got out of the house and I said, you take me home, deacon. I'm not visiting anybody with you anymore. That's what I'm talking about being blameless. You can't have a reputation for bad conduct and make a good pastor. You simply can't do it. You have to watch yourself because people will accuse you of everything. You would think, well, that's a good man. He'll never get accused. You're going to be accused of everything under the stupid sun. You know how coaches are in high school? They win, they give them a car, they lose, they fire them. Coaches and preachers are about the same, about the criticism and stuff that comes up. And if you're, I keep preaching about getting thick-skinned. I don't mean you need a thick skin to put up with me. I mean you need a thick skin to stay in the work of the Lord when people are criticizing everything you do. If you got a thin skin, you will not last as a preacher. Put that down in your day book. You're not going to make it. Somebody's going to hurt your feelings too many times in a week. And if you don't have any more confidence in yourself to keep on doing what God calls you to do and let some of this stuff just blow by you. Who cares? Are you in a popularity contest? A lot of preachers are. But that's not where you're supposed to be. blameless. That means you need a reputation that doesn't have a bunch of black marks on it. That means people know you to be an upright person. They know your reputation. So look around your congregation and find somebody who fits blameless. How about husband of one wife? Here's one that's been a great controversy at a lot of times. Most Christians throughout the years have interpreted this to mean husband of one wife, not a divorced man. Divorced and remarried man. Because he has a former wife and a present wife. And many times they don't get along. And there are lots of problems that have happened with divorce and stuff like that. Some people have said, well, that husband and wife, he's talking about polygamy. And he means not a fellow just has one wife instead of four or five or ten or a thousand like Solomon. Thousand wives? He didn't know their first name. Husband of one wife. You're looking for somebody that's been married and married for a while and making it work. Husband of one wife. I know some great men with great ability, but they're divorced and remarried. Some of them two or three times. Well, that doesn't disqualify you from being a preacher or teacher. Hey, there's street corners all around this town where you can preach. There are nursing homes and rescue missions, and there are colleges and college campuses and all sorts of places. But he's talking about a bishop, a pastor of a church, the legal, recognized leader of a congregation of believers. He said, husband of one wife. Vigilant. You ever known any really lazy preachers? There are some. There really are. It's amazing. You need to be vigilant. You know what the Bible says about a dog that won't bark? It's a worthless dog. If you got a, you know, I know you may get tired of your dog barking. He's just doing his job. He was made to bark. He was made to love you, and when anything strange comes up, say, bow wow. Amen. Now, it gets a little bad when he goes, oh! You know, I love my dogs. I've always had dogs. And I got a barker. I had one, best watchdog I ever had. He never barked. He was a big black German shepherd with long hair like a collie. He was purebred. And he didn't wag his tail. He didn't bark. He just looked at you. People would not get out of their cars and come to my house. They didn't know what that dog was going to do. I loved him. Somebody poisoned him. We just had him 4 years, but he was one good watchdog, and he never barked. Never at anything. Vigilant. You need to have your eyes open. If you don't have your eyes open, you're going to get yourself in trouble. If you're a pastor and you don't have your eyes open, you're going to get caught in a position. Somebody's going to be able to accuse you of adultery or fooling around with somebody or any number of other things. And it happens. You need to be vigilant to protect yourself. I was teaching school, and one of the coaches asked me if I'd teach tennis. And I said, yeah, I'll teach tennis for you. I played tennis in high school. I loved it as a game even after I got out. And I taught the tennis class, tennis team, and acted as their coach. And a couple of young school teachers came out and said, will you teach us? I said, sure. I went home. I tell my wife, yeah, a couple of young teachers. She says, no, you're not. And I said, what? No, you're not. You're not going to go teaching those 20-year-olds tennis. See, I got a jealous wife. Now, I had to go back and tell them, my wife won't let me. But hey, now that's protecting yourself. You've got to protect yourself. And if you're a preacher, you doubly have to protect yourself. And you need to protect your congregation. You need to be vigilant. You don't need to have some guy asleep on guard duty. They shoot those people. Do you know that? He says, sober. Now, this is a little hard for me because I am such a sarcastic clown. My wife keeps quoting the verse, things which are inconvenient. Foolish jesting which is inconvenient. Because I'm always pulling a stunt on somebody. Like these little old boys walk in here and I'll shake them and do different things to them and say, see who can hit the easiest. You know that? I lose. But see, that's me. I've been pulling stunts. Johnny and I were playing Monopoly with Shirley and Verlee. And I was the banker. We were partners. And Shirley and Verlee, they had all the hotels, all the good property. And every time we'd land on them, Johnny would pay them off. And they kept saying, how do you get that much money? Where do you get that much money? I was putting it in my toes, passing it to Johnny, underneath the table. It made Shirley so mad, they got up and went home. She didn't like teasing, but boy, she married the wrong man for not liking teasing. But foolish jesting, which is not convenient. I'm guilty. Definitely guilty. Sober. You know what that means? It doesn't mean just not drunk. It means serious. Serious-minded. Believe certain things need you to pay attention to them, and they are important, and they're real, and they're worth paying attention to. I think the way we allow our young ladies and some of our big ladies to dress is a serious problem. Because you got your little 12-year-old dressing like a street prostitute. You got your 18 and 20-year-old, and all she's trying to do is show off her body. All she's got is her body. There's no spiritual mind there. There's no somebody to fellowship with. What happens when the body gets old? I'm actually sleeping with a great-grandmother. What happens then? Sober-minded. You ought to be sober in the way you dress. You shouldn't be showing your body off to every man that wants to look at it. Because all men want to look at it. If they're a man. Enough said. Sober in a lot of other areas. Somebody who's serious-minded. Somebody who's not running off for a party all the time. Somebody who knows how to do his work. Do you know there are a lot of people that aren't very good at doing their jobs? Well, there are preachers that aren't very good at doing their jobs. And you don't want one. If you got a preacher, you want somebody who's serious, sober, about the responsibility that he has to give the truth, to stand up for God, to care for people, point them in the right direction, and in spite of whether they like it or not, tell them the truth that they need to be told. Amen. He says, good behavior. We go back to that blameless up there. Definitely needs to be a person of good behavior. And while you're looking, Timothy, take a look out there at that congregation and see, find somebody. He's got good behavior. The way he acts, the way he talks, what he does, the kind of habits he has in his life, the decisions he's made. Take a look at him and see if he's got good behavior. Given to hospitality. My poor wife, she did not marry a preacher, which she has reminded me over and over again. I didn't marry a preacher. She got into this after she married me. I got saved. I was not a preacher when we got married. But I, as a preacher, some new people had come into church. I don't do this anymore, you understand? I got an old wife who doesn't like to cook anymore. But I had a young, vibrant wife with a good cook. And I just invited them over to the house. She said, you didn't tell me. Some of you wives know what I'm talking about there. You did not tell me. Don't you invite people over to my house? I don't have enough food for them. I say, add a little water to the beans. We'll open up another can of something. We'll be all right. Hey, I could just talk all night. At 9 o'clock, my wife's motor went out of cushion. She's gone. 9 o'clock. She can't sleep at all now, but all of her life, 9 o'clock. I'm ready to go till 2 in the morning. We had a lot of problems over that. She wants to go to sleep, and I think she's a party pooper. Any of y'all have problems like that? You will. You'll have something like that. Given to hospitality. We need to be friendly people. You want a pastor who can meet people. You don't want somebody just sitting back over in the corner looking, if you want to come see me, well, if you'll brave my exterior, you might be able to get something out of me. You want somebody who loves hospitality, loves to talk, loves to fellowship, loves to shake somebody's hand, loves to sit down with them and talk to them for a period of time, and can spend some time doing it. Amen. He said, given to hospitality. And look at verse 7. I think this is absolutely the most important qualification for a real pastor apt to teach. There are a lot of people that are teachers that are not apt to teach. You ever had one? I've had several. Now, most of the teachers I ever had growing up, teachers we had at Burbank, we had a great group of teachers there. I didn't avail myself of very much of it because I was having too much fun. But they were good teachers. I've taught schools for 20 years. Most of the teachers that I ever worked with were conscientious, good people. And if your kid would pay attention, he'd learn something. But because you don't discipline your child, you blame the teacher for everything that's wrong. They won't let the teachers discipline your child. When I started teaching, I could whip any one of them anytime I wanted to. And I had a great big board made in the shop of the school by one of my kids. Had a cushioned handle. I mean, a black cushioned handle. It's a big old board made out of some fine wood and varnished and everything. And somebody keeps telling me to come up here. He just bent over the table. I go, pop, sit down. I had one little girl, actually she is a waitress at a gym right here on Fredericksburg Road, still is right now. She was in my class and she never got a spat for anything. Sweet little girl. And the last day she says, can I get a spat? So she could sign that board. I said, do you really want one? She said, yes I do. She bent over my table, I popped her one, let her have the board. She still remembers me. Apt to teach. You need to know your subject. And a lot of teachers, preachers are too lazy to read their Bibles. They're too lazy to get into doctrine. They're too lazy to attack some difficult situations. And they are afraid to attack some things. You can go to a preacher and listen to him preach. And what he says is important. But maybe not as important as what he will not say. When you're judging a preacher, don't just judge on what he preaches on, how good he is on the simple gospel. Look and see what he will not touch. Because he's got people in his congregation who can get mad and leave. And most churches don't like people who run people off. Amen. Apt to teach. Got an ability to take difficult things and make them simple. Take things and make them plain. That's what you need in a preacher. Apt to teach. Now, you've got some negatives right here in verse 3. Not given to wine. No striker. You don't hit people. Not greedy of filthy lucre. That's money. Not a brawler. Not covetous. Hey, will you take a look at that life right there? Not given to wine. Hey, I'm a teetotaler. I don't drink anything stronger than tea or soda pop. I probably ought to quit the soda pop. No striker. You can't go around hitting people because you don't like them. You can't just jump into a fight just when you want to. I had my last fight on the day I got saved in the Air Force. Me and a mechanic. That was the last time. Oh, I've been close a couple of times as a preacher. Ooh, I've been mad a few times. My wife says I have a temper. Not greedy of filthy lucre. If a preacher is too hungry for money and things that money buys, he'll let you down. Not greedy of filthy lucre. I have handled millions of dollars, but I'm not a millionaire. Now, there are a few preachers that are very well off, and they make big money preaching. 75%, 80%, maybe 90% of the preachers don't. 75% of them have to work at another job while they pastor a church. They work hard. Not greedy or filthy lucre. If you want to make money, become an accountant or something. Get into stocks and bonds and cheat people out of their retirements. Not a brawler. You have to have a man that'll fight, but just not somebody who just wants to fight. Not a brawler. Not covetous. If you're going to be a preacher, you're not going to live in the best house, and you're not going to drive the best car, and you're not going to have the best clothes, you're not going to have the best of anything except life. Preachers don't make a lot of money. It's almost as bad as being a teacher. And I was always a teacher or a preacher. I didn't make any money either way I went. When I was a teacher, I could qualify for welfare. Never did, but I could have. Not greedy. Not covetous. Now go back up to in that sentence is not given to all that negatives. Here's another one. Patient. Patient. I'll pick on my wife. She's not here. We go to the grocery store. We go together now. I take some and I go to one end and she takes some, goes to the other end, and she gives me a list of what she wants me to get. So we go together. We come up to the line and you got these people here. I just get in a line. Not my wife. She says, this one will move faster. This one. Forget it. Have you ever figured out that these guys that are racing on the freeway and he goes right, he comes up 10 foot behind you, goes 10 foot in front of you, and he's running up there. When you finally get up there to a stoplight, he's 50 feet ahead of you. He gained nothing. Absolutely worthless. Amen. If I change lines, that's the one when something's going to break down. We got to call for a manager. And there's not a manager on the floor. Patient. How about having a little bit of patience? It means putting up with waiting. Nobody likes to wait. But hey, with God, you have to wait. Anybody get instant prayer, request, answer? Anybody? I've been doing this 54 years. I haven't got any instant prayer requests answered. And in fact, I had a couple of them one year. I had some bad people across the street from me, and Dara was a little old girl, and they would shoot arrows over into my yard. And my daughter, I couldn't let her play out in the front yard. She had to play in the backyard. And I wanted to kill that 16-year-old, but I knew if I touched him, I'd go to jail. Even if I sent my boys over to beat him up, they'd probably go to jail. And I prayed about that, and I prayed about another thing. And one day, I woke up, I drove down there, I thought, they're gone. That house is empty. And I drove on down the road, and the other thing I'd been praying about, it had been happening too. It happened, and I didn't even notice it happened until after the fact. Patient. You're going to have a little bit of patience you deal with God. Yeah, you want to take over Billy Graham's place next year, preacher. Billy Graham's going to get sick, and they're going to have to call on you. You're the only one that can help them out. No. He didn't get there overnight, and you won't either. And maybe you wouldn't like his place if you had it. Patient. How about patient where you are? Now look at verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. First of all, if a man is not respected by his wife enough that it's seen, he's not respected. And that would be a blow against him. If his own wife does not honor him and respect him, why should a businessman running a $1 million corporation out here or putting a business together or building something respect him? So he says, take a look at his marriage. Does he lead his family? Does he rule well his house? Does he make good decisions? And you can tell that, boys, I've seen some daddies make stupid, stupid decisions. Amen. And I think, oh, how are they going to come out of that? He ruleth well his own house. His children in subjection with all gravity. Kids are kids. But there's some kids and there's other kids. I've had kids visiting me, coming to my house. Kids are preachers. Missionaries. And some of their kids just crawl all over everything. Just crawl all over everything. Roland and Angie bring their kids out and they sit there proper and prim and just as polite, just as honest. Great job. There's a difference in the way people control their houses. If you tell your kid no and he says no back to you, that's a bad sign. And if he says no back to me and I don't slap his mouth or hit his tail in, that's a bad sign. One that ruleth well his own house and have his children in subjection with all gravity. Look at verse 5. Here is a tremendous statement of wisdom. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You can't handle your wife and your kids, and you want the responsibility of handling a lot of wives and kids, and a lot of businessmen, and people with their own agendas who want to attack you, people who would like to divide the church, people who would like to attack your position. You're not going to make it. So the family is where you're looking. You notice all these things here? You're looking at a family man to become a pastor. A family man that showed he can handle his family. A family man that can take care of his children. He's patient. He's not a brawler. He's a lover of hospitality. That's the kind of man you want. That's what you're looking for. Now, does any preacher measure up to all of it? Probably not. But hey, this is what you're looking for. This is the advice of the Apostle Paul. And then in verse 6 it says, not a novice. Now what's a novice? It's inexperienced. Need to get a little experience. I know every young preacher thinks right now he is ready to rent the Coliseum and run to overflow crowds. Yep, I understand. I do understand. I've been ready a few times myself. Not a novice. Not somebody who hadn't had some experience. Because what would he do? Well, he'll fall into condemnation of the devil. Now here's another one, verse 7. Moreover, you must have a good report of them which are without. Who are those that are without? The community. The world. The neighborhood. You're going to pick a preacher that's not respected in his community? You got two strikes against you right there. Somebody who doesn't make friends? Somebody who's always causing trouble? Somebody? No. He's got to have a good report of them without. How are you going to win them without if you don't have a good report among them? If they don't look at you and say, you are different. You're going to drink with them and smoke with them and gamble with them and go off to the nightclubs with them. They're not going to listen to your gospel any more than that guy I visited in Baytown to that deacon that was with me. He laughed in my face and said, "Preacher, we get drunk every weekend together." And I looked at the man and it was true. He had nothing to say. Well, if you don't have a good report of them that are without, how are you going to handle the church of God? Let me skip down, go over to Titus. And we won't read all of it. Just go down to Titus 1:9. These are almost exactly the same. There's just a few words difference in the instructions in Timothy and instructions in Titus. But here are two things that are a little different and were added on to the list that I've been telling you about. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Holding fast the faithful word. Hey, you want a pastor? You want somebody you can count on his word. You want somebody who has clear doctrine. Somebody that when he states a doctrine in Genesis, it doesn't contradict Revelation. When he states a doctrine in Matthew, it doesn't contradict John. You can take a verse and pull it out of context and make any doctrine you want. Amen. And I'm very careful on people who do types. I have seen people take types. This is a type of, and they manufacture all these things on types. Some people are good typists. Dale was a good one. He could make types of things. Very good. Danny's a very good one in types. But there are many people who aren't, and what they do is teach bad doctrine. Because they've set up a type in their head that does not fit the rest of Scripture. If your doctrine is right, it is clear through the whole Scripture. If your doctrine is wrong, you're going to run into contradiction after contradiction after contradiction. Holding fast the faithful word that he had been taught. Look at verse 13. By sound doctrine. I've been surprised in my life how little people care about doctrine. It's the honest truth. I care about doctrine. My wife cares about doctrine because of me. My sons care about doctrine because they're preachers. Brian cares about doctrine. But the average person that comes into the church, they care a little about doctrine. They care a whole lot more about friendship, fellowship, amen, happiness, no hurt feelings, amen, don't cost me anything. But if you want a preacher that's worth his salt, he's got to have sound doctrine. Or he's not worth listening to. Hey, go listen to Bob Hope tell stories. I mean, he's better. Listen to Bill Cosby. I mean, these guys are entertaining, you know. Go to Jay Leno or Letterman or somebody like that and let them tell you some stories to make you laugh. For a preacher, he needs to have sound doctrine. Look at verse 10 of this Titus chapter 1. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. They don't teach the right things because it would cost them money. People and money. People represent money. Whose mouth must be stopped. You need a preacher that can stand up to anybody. If you don't have one, go on a hunt. Find one. Because he says, whole houses get subverted. And these people are just teaching something that's to make them money. Now, I'll tell you what. I've got a prayer cloth. If you'll send me $25, I will send you this prayer cloth. And you just lay it on the place. Oh, come on. Give me a break. Amen. I heard a preacher out of Chicago one time when I was going to college. A lady came in and said, "I was saved in Atlanta, Georgia on such and such a date." He said, "How could you have been saved in Atlanta, Georgia? I wasn't there on that date." There are crooks out there. And some mouths have to be stopped. Now, I may offend you sometimes when I stand up and tell somebody to sit down. I may offend you sometimes when I get up and I say, you're not right, and I've done it. And you say, oh, Brother Kincaid's hurt somebody's feelings. I don't do that most of the time. You can get up and give them the biggest harebrained idea, and I'll let it go. I might even go by a little bit later and whisper in your ear, maybe you need to rethink that. Let's think of that a little bit. There. And sometimes I go by and say, shut up, stupid. You need somebody to stand up. That's what you want a preacher. Well, I could go further, but that's all I'm going to do on pastor. Lord bless you.